Ephesians chapter 3 and beginning in the first verse. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the ministry of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters, friends, as we approach this passage this morning, it may seem to you, it might have seemed as I read it just now, that it is talking about ancient history, which in a way it is. Paul's focus is, it would at least seem, very much on his ministry, and he has a lot to say about the inclusion of the Gentiles. Yet, we don't live in the first century. And while the inclusion of the Gentiles is a glorious thing, it was something that was settled long ago. How then does this passage speak to us today? For it surely does. This book, which we have just read from, is not just an ancient text that was written long ago. It is the living and active word of God. So how does it speak to us today? Well, I think the key is to look at verse 13, where Paul says, therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. There seems to have been a danger that the Ephesians would lose heart in the midst of their circumstances, and that they would become discouraged, that they would become lethargic, that they would become afraid. Paul was in prison, after all. We saw that in verse 1. And his ministry seemed so crucial to the spread of the gospel. And furthermore, the same hostility towards the gospel that had landed Paul in prison existed in Ephesus too, where this letter was being sent. As we have seen, Paul has been speaking in this letter about how we have in Christ redemption and new life, about how there is a glorious new humanity, the church, that God has created in Christ that transcends the divisions of our society, where people are brought out of the trenches of those divisions into one new humanity in the church, to be a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Paul has been soaring on the heights of theological truth. But the real world reality was that he was still in prison, right? And I think Paul here is anticipating, responding in anticipation to what the Ephesians' response might be, something like this. That's great, Paul, all that you've been saying, but you're still in prison. And my neighbors, my family, they don't think this Christianity stuff is all that great. And if you're in prison, might that not mean that sometime in the future I might follow? If you're kept in prison, or worse, what does that mean for the churches that you've planted, for the spread of the gospel? It's one thing to talk about the grand picture of a new humanity in Christ, what God has done before creation, God's power, and so on. But we are living here in the practicalities of opposition here in Ephesus. And you're in Rome in the custody of the empire that seems to have all the real power around here. They were in danger, I think, of being discouraged, because to some extent the grand truth that Paul was talking about might have seemed far off. And moreover, his ministry and the ministry of the church seemed threatened. But it's not just then, is it? Think about our circumstances today. Here we are, still in the midst of a pandemic, still under various restrictions. And praise God, a wonderful blessing that we can meet together like this. And praise God that he has moved the government to do that. And in the midst of all these restrictions, we have that precious thing that has been recognized, that we ought to meet together. But yet, we're still restricted in fellowship, in evangelism. And we might become discouraged about the ministry of the church and how that would affect it. There's increasing militant secularism in our society. Ministers, even in our own denomination, have had burnouts. The church at large that claims the name of Christ seems weak and waffly. And there is so much apathy all around us in our society towards the living God. Do we not also have reasons that we might be discouraged about the ministry of the church? Might not sometimes the glorious truths that we've been seeing in Ephesians sometimes seem far off? Well, Paul's answer to the Ephesians is that his ministry was from God, that it was centered on Christ, and that it would accomplish God's glory and their confidence. But Paul's ministry, although it had a particular significance in the unfolding of God's plan, it was essentially the same as the ministry of every gospel minister and every gospel church. More than that, because the bringing together of Jew and Gentile, which he's talking about in his ministry in this passage, was rooted in our reconciliation unto God and was the foundation for transcending all sorts of divisions, even in our society today, Paul's ministry was foundational for every gospel minister and every gospel preaching church, even as he had said about the ministry of the apostles just a few verses before. And Paul, as an apostle, embodied in his ministry the ministry of the church, although there were certainly unique elements to his ministry. Again, the essence of his ministry was not unique to him, not disconnected from the ministry of the church today. And therefore, we can apply the same basic truths that he says about his ministry to the ministry of the church today. And crucially, we can therefore take the same encouragements that he supplied 2,000 years ago for us today. So my title this morning is Do Not Lose Heart. Do not lose heart. And my points are from God, centered in Christ, and finally, glory and boldness. And these are all speaking about the ministry of the church. From God, centered in Christ, and glory and boldness. Paul wants these potentially discouraged Ephesians to know that his ministry, indeed the ministry of the church, is from God. And we see this in the language he uses. So there's a language of gift here. The idea of gift is there throughout this passage. The idea of stewardship, the idea of grace, and even in the idea of mystery. So a more specific translation of verse 2 would be, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of grace from God, which has been given to me for you. And in verses 3 to 6, he speaks about the stewardship of grace that he's been given in terms of this mystery, something that's been hidden, but now has been made clear by divine revelation. It was hidden, but now has been made known in a way above and beyond the way it was known before. And in verse 6, he says that in particular, this is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promises of God in Christ through the gospel. In other words, he's saying that Christ and Christ alone is the way of redemption, forgiveness of sins, and new life, which leads to peace with God and peace between man and man. But what all of this has in common is that it is from God. You see, stewardship requires a Lord to give something to the steward to manage. Grace is fundamentally a gift which requires a giver. The revealing of a mystery requires one who knows that mystery and can reveal it. And God is the Lord who has given that stewardship. He is the giver of grace in Christ. He is the one who has known the mystery and has revealed it in the gospel. And more than that, he is the one who has made Paul a minister of this gospel by grace. Verse 7 of the gospel, Paul says, I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. What he's saying is my ministry is from God. And he's saying that, which is also true of the church. The ministry of the church is not something that she made up, not something that's rooted in her, but it is from God. It is therefore God's. He takes ownership of it, and he ensures its success. What's the implication of this? Well, if this ministry is from God, then in the Ephesians' time, no Roman arrest of Paul, no world emperor, no cultural force, no family member could stop it or thwart it. In our own time, no cultural force, no friend or family member or powerful person around us, no attacks of the evil one on the ministers of God, no apathy in our culture, no discouragements flowing out of this virus can stop the ministry of Christ's church or thwart it. It's not flimsy. It's not passing. It's not subject to change because it's from God who is not flimsy or passing or subject to change. So brothers and sisters, don't lose heart. If the ministry of our church was rooted in our own resources or in our personnel, if the ministry of the church at large was rooted in human beings or cultural forces, If, again, the ministry of our church was rooted in normalcy or getting back to the way things were before, then we would have reason to lose heart. But it's not. It's from God. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be discouraged at all. I'm not saying you should sort of just be a stoic and put a bold face on. We're human. We get discouraged at times. What I'm saying is that we should oppose that discouragement with the reality that the ministry of the church is from God, that He owns it, that He ensures it, that it is His power that is behind it. And therefore, we have no reason, really, to lose heart, no matter what the circumstances we find ourselves in. We have no reason to give up, no reason to resign ourselves to discouragement. The ministry of the church is from God, but it's also centered in Christ. The second basic thing I think that Paul wants the Ephesians to see is that his ministry and the ministry of the church is centered in Christ. The mystery that he declares is the mystery of Christ, verse 4, or the mystery relating to the fullness of God's grace and faithfulness to his covenant promises in Christ. Paul declares the new covenant, which is centered on Christ in his fullness. The Gentiles are fellow heirs in Christ. Verse 6. How does Paul describe his ministry? The ministry he was called unto. Well, in part, he says in verse 8 that the gift of grace he was given was that he might preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. In verse 10 and 11, he tells us that God's intended outcome of the church's ministry is that the spiritual powers in heavenly places might see the many-sided wisdom of God according to the purpose of the ages, which he made in Christ Jesus our Lord. Though Paul's ministry had much practically in his context to do with bringing Jew and Gentile to God and together in the church, this was on the basis of God's grace in Christ, that they were brought to God. And it was a result of God's grace in Christ that they were brought together. And this same grace, this same Christ, is what we preach today, brothers and sisters. More than that, look at what Paul says about himself. He is a prisoner of Christ, verse 1. Though the Romans were holding him, though it had been the agitation of the Jews that had gotten him to this place of incarceration, he is in prison because of his witness to Christ. And Christ will use his time in prison for his glory. And he will not be in prison any longer than Christ determines. He is the prisoner of Christ. In addition, he says that he's nothing apart from Christ, or he basically says that. He says he's less than the least of all the saints. That's not some just self-effacing thing that's not really true, that he's just trying to be polite. What he's saying is that if he is anything, it is because he has been given grace to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and to enlighten all about the mystery that had been hidden. He's saying that he is nothing in himself but only what God has given him. What we see here is that Paul's ministry was centered on Christ, and the church's ministry is to be centered on Christ. And we see that it wasn't about Paul, this ministry, because he says he's the prisoner of Christ and he is less than least of the saints. God's plan for the salvation of his people and the history of the world is centered in Christ. Paul's ministry is about preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul is under Christ's control and is nothing in his ministry apart from Christ. And the implication of that, brothers and sisters, is that the ministry of the church is not about us, but about Christ. Christ is the great center of the church's ministry. Whatever role we play is under his lordship. Whoever we are in the kingdom, we are nothing apart from Christ. Therefore, it isn't ultimately about us. In a sense, we're dispensable. Not that Christ doesn't care about us, not that God doesn't care about us. He cares about us deeply. But we are not indispensable to the ministry of the church. In a sense, Paul is saying, so what? I'm in prison. It's not about me. As he says elsewhere, the ministry will go on. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. You see, brothers and sisters, when we take our eyes off ourselves and put them on what Christ has done, what he is doing, what he will do, when we see him as the center of the ministry of this congregation, of our denomination, of the church in this land, of the church worldwide, when we fix our eyes upon him, when we drink deeply in of him and what he is doing, rest upon the reality of his grace, then our discouragement has a funny way of melting away. Why? Because there's fullness in Christ. In him, as we've seen just simply in this book so far, we were chosen. In him, we were made holy and blameless. In him, we are redeemed and being redeemed. In him, we have an inheritance. In him, we have new life. In him, we have been brought together with former enemies. In him, we have all the resources that we need for the particular circumstances of our lives. In him, he has prepared good works that we should walk. In him is all that we need for life and godliness. We can never get to the end of Christ. He is like an ocean without shore. He is like outer space in a sense, but even greater. Not only is it that Christ is the center of the church's ministry and not ourselves, but when we turn to Christ away from ourselves, we turn to one who has every fullness that we need and whom we can never reach the bottom of. And when we do that, we find that our discouragement melts away. So, brothers and sisters, recognize, as Paul was urging the Ephesians to, that Christ is the center of the ministry of his church. And fix your eyes on him, that you might not lose heart, that you might rather be encouraged and heartened. We've seen that the ministry of the church is from God, that it's centered on Christ. But what is its intended outcome? This is crucial, because if we are not to lose heart, we need to see what the goal is. We need to see where this is going. We need to be assured that we're not just going through the motions, but that there is some good that will be accomplished here. Paul gives the Ephesians two things that our God will accomplish through his ministry and the ministry of the church, and that's God's glory and our boldness. He says that he preaches the unsearchable riches of Christ and makes all to see the fullness of God's salvation in Christ. To the intent, verse 10, that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. We know from other places in Ephesians, particularly chapter 6, verse 12, that these principalities and powers are evil demonic forces in the spiritual realm. That heavenly here isn't necessarily speaking of God's home, but it's speaking of the unseen realm. And these are the same principalities and powers that we struggle against rather than flesh and blood. And Paul is saying that God works the salvation of his church through Christ to show off his wisdom to all his enemies, even the ones we can't see, even the ones in the spiritual realm. We, the church, as his salvation is worked in and through us, we are showing off the glory of God, not only to our neighbors, not only to our villages and towns and city and nation and continent, but to the furthest reaches of the universe, even to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. That's what we're doing. That's what God is doing in us. We, the church, have God's salvation worked in and through us to the intent that we should show off the glory of God throughout the universe. That's what God is doing in the ministry of the church. And that is what he is accomplishing, whether we like it or not, whether our enemies like it or not, whether his enemies like it or not. Moreover, Paul says, as his ministry goes forth, as the ministry of the church goes forth, then we in Christ have confidence. If the grace of God, which Paul proclaimed and the church proclaims, is true, and it is, then we who are in Christ have boldness and access before Almighty God, before the absolute power in this universe. Think about that. Through Christ, if you are in him, you have access before the throne of heaven. There is no higher level of access that you could get to. And you have boldness there in Christ. Should that not give you boldness in whatever situation you're in? Whatever other situation you're in, that's a step down from the throne room of heaven. The intent, God's intent, where the ministry of the church is going is in part our boldness, but more than that, the glory of our God, the display of his wisdom throughout this universe. And the implication of that is that this ministry is accomplishing something. It is moving forward. God is being glorified, and we, as we take it in, are being built up in boldness. The ministry of the church is not aimless. We may not always see the big picture. In fact, we won't see the whole complete picture until glory. But as God displays his glory in us, as we grow in boldness, the ministry of the church is accomplishing something. It is not in vain. The cultural forces around us may pass laws. They might do all sorts of things to the church. People might scorn us, mock us, do whatever. But the glory of God will still be displayed throughout this universe. But we, as we take in the truths of God's word, as it is ministered to us in his church, will still grow in boldness. And the enemies of God cannot take that away. The Ephesians were in danger of losing heart. Paul was in prison. The ministry of the church seemed to be uncertain. But Paul urges them not to lose heart. Why? Because the ministry of the church is from God. It is centered in Christ. It is bigger than their circumstances, bigger than our circumstances, and it is producing God's glory and our confidence. How do we apply this? Well, make sure your focus is correct, brothers and sisters. You will find little encouragement here in the work of the church if the work of God's church is second or third on your priority list. I'm not saying that there's nothing else significant in your life. I'm not saying that there aren't other significant discouragements in your life. There very well might be. But you have been bought with a price. You are not your own. You have been rescued from the burning pile. You have been created anew for good works which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. You have been made a part of His new humanity, His new creation. And the ministry of His church ought to be your first priority. Like in any organization or family, if you're on a different mission than the head of that organization or family, you'll find little encouragement from the encouragement that he seeks to give. So make sure your focus is the focus of Christ. Find the subtle ways that you get distracted. Or perhaps if you don't know Christ, recognize that this is the future of the world. He is the King of Kings, and you must get right with Him. The glory of God through Christ and His church must be our main priority if we are going to get encouragement from these things. But more than that, hear this. If that is your first priority, and you do get encouragement from these things, then that encouragement will flow out into all the other discouragements in your life. You will be better equipped to deal with your frustrations and sadnesses and sorrows and difficulties because you will be tied firmly to the anchor of Christ and what He is doing in this world. So make sure that your focus is correct. And don't think that the pressures around you and around the church are determinative. Yes, we're still facing restrictions and we're still in the middle of this pandemic. Yes, there is secularism in our society. Yes, the church seems weak and waffly in many ways. Yes, there is apathy in our society. And it's easy for our minds and hearts to get stuck in the fine-grained, pixelated image of all of this. But what Paul was doing for the Ephesians was he was zooming out and showing them the bigger picture. God is the one underwriting the ministry of the church. He is the one ensuring the church's ministry, as He has done for millennia. And He is the one steadfastly working out His plan that cannot be thwarted. The pressures we are under are not determinative. He is the one who determines the ministry of the church, its future, its steadfastness, its success. So don't be discouraged. Focus also more on the unsearchable riches of Christ. Learn to soak in what Christ has done, what He is doing, what He will do. Think about Him as the one who has given you salvation, access to God, who cares for you in the midst of your particular sorrows and difficulties. The one who is bringing you to be with Him. The one with whom you will enjoy fullness of joy forevermore. And we could go on and on, but soak in Christ. Learn the unsearchable riches of Christ. As you read your Bible, as you meditate on it, as you pray. And if you find that difficult, if you're busy in the midst of caring for children or work or whatever, find creative ways to do that. Listening to Scripture as you go to work or whatever it might be. That you might grow in boldness. And finally, speak to one another about these things. Remind each other that the ministry of the church is from God. Remind each other that Christ is the center. Remind each other that the ministry of the church is accomplishing something. That God's glory is being displayed to this universe. And that God's people are being built up in confidence. Be tools for one another that are refocusing each other. You know, we're spread apart at the moment because of this virus. But how much more then do we need to be picking up the phone? How much more then do we need to be writing each other little notes and sending them to each other or something like that and reminding each other of these and many other truths that we would help one another on? Don't lose heart, brothers and sisters. Paul pleads with the Ephesians. He asks them, don't lose heart. God is the one ensuring the ministry of the church. Christ is the center. And God is displaying his glory and building us up in confidence. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we pray that you would help us to know these truths, to look unto your Son, to delight in him, to paddle just in the little way that we can in the vast ocean of the riches that you have given us in Christ. Oh Lord, help us and strengthen us that we would not lose heart. We ask through Christ. Amen.